Morning to you. Every now and then the Brooklyn comes out. I am excited to be here. I haven't been here in a while, and brother, you're right. There is a sweet spirit of the Lord around today, and I'm excited to be here. And most of you know who I am, but I'm Vince from Long Island Youth Mentoring, and I get to talk about what God's doing in young people. But today I get to preach His Word, which is even more exciting for me. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, one of my favorite scriptures, I share about it often. It's pretty interesting how God's Word never changes, but how we see it changes sometimes. You know, I mean, there are certain scriptures that we read a lot, and then you read them again, it's like you read it the first time. So it's kind of interesting. So if I had a title for this message, it would be this, that church, God's family, is not a cruise ship. It is not a cruise ship. You know, we sing good songs, we enjoy each other, but it's not a cruise ship. If anything, it's a hospital ship or a Coast Guard cutter, and sometimes even a battleship. You know, God has called us to put us into places where we're supposed to battle on His behalf, against not against other people, but against the evil one and his schemes. And the Coast Guard cutter is sometimes we're called to protect our community and safeguard it against while rescuing those that are lost and in trouble around us. So it's not a cruise ship. We should enjoy church, but it shouldn't be all about us. How many of you guys have been on a cruise before? Okay, so when you get on a cruise ship, I sit there and I just expect to be catered to the whole time. That's what that's what I'm going for. I want to check into my hotel, which is the cruise ship, and wake up every day and let my hotel be somewhere else. And feed me and bring me stuff and go get a massage or whatever. And church should be that way, but not only that way. It should be a place that we get loved on and taken care of and fed. But it doesn't stop there, because I don't usually look to serve a lot on the cruise ship. I don't look to do much other than get my wife something if she needs it. But other than that, I'm not looking to serve. But church should be a place that's a kickoff point for our serving. And most of you guys knew I was going to have something to do with serving, because that's what I do. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons, those of you guys that don't know me know that I'll tell you something about me, is that none of us were always Christians. We all came to the Lord at some point. But at 33 years old, God rescued me from a life of drugs and alcohol and just being not a good guy. And a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And I'm still excited about that. I am excited about that like it was that day, like that day was yesterday. And I remember what it felt like. I'm not that person anymore because I'm a new creation in Christ, but I remember, I know what He's done for me, and I think that sometimes that's where we have to go back to. And if you carry that with you, and a lot of you guys do, then it's not hard to say someone else needs that. When I see people, I see them as the old me, as a hurting, lost guy who needs somebody to befriend them and tell them some important news, which is there is a God that loves them. We sang about the Lord and how much we love Him. And then my brother said, He loves us because He loved us first. And that's an important, and they don't know that. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about. So if I want to read from Romans 12, and then we'll talk a little bit more. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of himself, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, give generously, he who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. And I could go on because that whole chapter is exciting. And I'll tell you that First of all, we are saved to serve. We're not saved to just say, oh, now I'm saved and let me enjoy God's love. We're saved so that we can carry the message on. You know, somebody once said to me not too long ago, he said, well, the ministers in your church should be doing most of the work. And he was a good friend of mine, so I felt okay talking to him. I said, everyone in my church is a minister. You know, you don't need a title. Like a lot of guys ask me, Vince, you're a pastor, you're this or you're that. I said, none of that matters. You know, we're all ministers. We're all saved to serve. In Matthew 20, 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for many. God, Jesus came to serve, and that's what we're called to do as well. A lot of times we don't know where we're supposed to be, serving-wise. We don't know where to go. We don't know what we're good at. I'll tell you honestly is that I sometimes will dive out into places where I don't belong, but the places I do belong is usually when somebody calls me and says, hey, give this a try. Like, you know, I drank and used alcohol and drugs because I wasn't comfortable around people. I was the guy at parties that would always find his way to the table where you get to help and serve to keep undercover and keep a low profile. I didn't want to talk in front of people. And it's interesting that God has chosen me talking in front of people. You know, this is what I do all the time, every day. And I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years. And it's interesting how God plants us where he feels that he can use us best. You know, I was talking with a couple of the elders and brothers today about where you guys are right now and seeking direction and what God has for you. And the Lord kind of spoke to me about something. You know, a lot of times we sit in our seat, in our chair or house or whatever, and we say, God, show me where to go. Show me what to do. And I'll tell you the answer that I get a lot is the Lord would say, start walking, I'll tell you on the way. Yeah, if you think about Moses, he knew he was going to end up in the promised land, but he didn't know exactly how he was going to get there. The Lord just says, go on out. Time to go is now. I'll give you directions on the way. It's kind of like trusting your GPS thing completely and doing what it tells you, not knowing exactly where it's going to end up, which is interesting for us because we're New Yorkers and Americans and we like to have everything figured out, but we really need to trust God. Just start walking. He'll tell you on the way. Recently, I've been on staff at my church, Evangel Church of God, for 13 years. And about a year ago, the Lord just began to speak to me. It's time to go. And it was the most interesting thing ever because nobody could believe that I was leaving because God said it's time to go. They all thought that there were issues, you know, and there weren't issues. The Lord just said, it's time to go. And the hardest part for me was I didn't know where I was going. Yeah, you know, because I am that guy that likes to have a plan 3 steps ahead. And the Lord says, I'll tell you on the way. Just start walking. So my wife and I didn't know why I was leaving. I didn't know because God didn't fill me in. This is why you're leaving and everything. Once my wife and I stepped down, we had a nice party, a nice little party, big cake. You know, it was great. People were still perplexed by it, and everybody gets you in the corner. Why? Tell me why you're really leaving. God, just don't. There really is only one reason to leave a church, and that is because God told you to. That's it. You know, if there's things going on, and there are in every church, then, you know, that's not why. So later on, after we visited a few churches, and I landed over here at Access Church, which used to be Medford Assembly of God, but we're not allowed to say that anymore. It has to be Access Church, because everything revolves around Jesus. The hand signal is important. So once I got there and I landed there, and of course they met with me and said, how do you want to serve? And, you know, because I do have some titles and a lot of experience, and how do you want to serve? And I said, I really feel like I need to wait until you find a place you want me to be in, and then we'll both pray about it and see where it goes. And then the Lord kind of spoke to me and said, I don't want you to serve anywhere. I just want you to be a guy for a while. Just be a guy sitting in a seat, sitting at my feet. And that's what sometimes that's what we're called to do. And for me, for 13 years, and then I realized why the Lord had me. I was tired. I had been doing everything for 13 years, and I became more Martha than Mary, and I just needed to sit at his feet. I think my wife and I are about now ready to get back in the game a little bit, and she's thinking about children's ministry or the nursery, and I'm thinking back about missions teams and things that, and hospital visitation, things that the Lord has called me to do. But sometimes the Lord just says, go, and I'll tell you when you get there. And that's an important thing. So I want to break this passage down a little bit. And the first verse is pretty interesting. I beseech you there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it's an important thing to understand is that, you know, back in the days when they talk about sacrifice, you know, the New Testament refers to the Old Testament. You know, it builds off of one another. There's a fancy word for that. I think it's called hermeneutics, where Bible backs up the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that when they talk in the New Testament, when I first got saved, I didn't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because it was confusing. I didn't see how that tied together. But now you see that the New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. So when they talk about sacrifices here, he's talking about a sacrifices that they used to make at the altar. And they didn't make a partial sacrifice at the altar, made a complete sacrifice. Whatever it was that they were sacrificing, they brought it, it was slaughtered, it was cut up, and it was burned. It was completely given over to the Lord. So when the Lord says to us, I beseech you to present yourselves as living sacrifices, he's talking about completely and wholly ourselves. And to be honest with you, there's nobody here that says, I completely give myself to the Lord, because we're not perfect. You know, I think when I gave my heart to the Lord on that day 24 years ago, or 25 years ago now, you know, I gave my heart, I gave my sins to him. And I gave little pieces as I went on. And it's great, because I'm glad he didn't show me everything I was doing wrong all at once, you know, because that would have been too much for me to handle, and little by slowly. And that transformation still continues today, because I'm not perfect. I'll be about as perfect as I'm going to get about a second before I meet Jesus. Yeah, because hopefully I'm moving towards a more Christ-like existence between now and then. And then when I meet him, of course, I'll be where I need to be. You know, and that is about as perfect as I'm going to get. So it says, so you want to give your whole self to him. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in whom you have from God? And it goes on to say, you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You know, that is one of the biggest problems Americans have, is because they are looking, we have the right, the Bill of Rights, we have all these things, and I belong to me, and I get mine, and the truth of the matter is that I don't belong to me. You know, back in the day, and some of the older guys may know this, the soldiers were called GIs, and you guys know what that stands for, right? Government issue. You know, I got in trouble during jump school when I was in paratrooper school for getting a tattoo, because I marked up government property without permission. Yeah, you know what I mean? Now, everybody got tattoos. They just want to give me a hard time about it. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't belong to me. I belonged to the government. And that's how they did it. We belong to the Lord. We're to be used by him and as a tool for him, for his purposes. So that's an important thing to understand. And in Luke 9:23, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross on a daily basis. Let him deny himself. Now, we all want to come into the Lord's presence, and we all want the Lord, but we don't always want the denying part. I want to just get the blessing part. But the truth of the matter is, if we can't get what God has for us until we put down the things we're grabbing for ourselves. I mean, a lot of times I look at us as people that we're going through the Walmart and we're picking up stuff, and God's trying to give us other stuff, and our arms are full. We need to put down the things that we feel are important and let him fill them with the things that he feels is important. And I'll tell you, and most of you guys know this, is that his stuff is better. It's always better. You know, I remember when I got saved, I was going to a Lutheran church, and we had service on Sunday and on Wednesday, like most churches do. But there was a conflict with me, is that I also had season tickets for the New York Yankees, and I had the Sunday and Wednesday plan. So I couldn't go to Wednesday night service, because when the Yankees were home, I was off to the stadium in the Bronx. And then on Sunday, I had to go to the drive-through service. That's what we called the 8 o'clock, you know, because they did like one hymn, they flipped the communion wafer at you, whatever. It was a drive-through service, yeah. Yeah, it was very quick. And even while I was at the 8 o'clock service, I was still thinking about navigating the Cross Bronx Expressway. I wasn't there. And then I felt like the Lord was saying, hey, you know what? You need to decide which is more important, your walk with me or the New York Yankees. And this was right after the 95 season. So many of you guys know what happened. So before the 96 season started, I gave up my Yankee tickets, my season tickets, and I felt really good about it, you know, and then they started. But do you know, during that 96 season, I didn't have season tickets. I also didn't pay for a game, but I went to 22 games that year, didn't pay for one of them, including I had tickets to all the playoff games and the All-Star game. And I got to share, I got to pray at a chapel for the team. See, that's how God answers. When you give up your my measly little Sunday and Wednesday deal and find myself sitting there during the World Series or standing in front of Mariano Rivera and praying. I couldn't even pray. I was like fumbling, and my boss, Jack, had to jump in there because I was like, Mariano Rivera, you know. We all turn into little boys when it happens, you know. So like, I can't believe it, you know. So I was so distracted. But that's how God bless you. Put down the things that you feel are important, you know, and take up your cross, because He will bless you. Not that that's why we should do it, but He always does. We should do it because that's what He tells us to do. But He always blesses us. So this goes right into verse 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world. And I'll stop there for a second. The world is trying to conform us in a whole completely different way. And you know, I thought that as I got older, it would get easier, but the world is just coming harder and harder and harder at our society on how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to believe. And, you know, I was speaking to a young man recently, and we were talking about some issue, and I said, well, let me just tell you what the truth is. And after I got done talking to him, he goes, well, that's your truth. I have my own truth. And I was like, well, if everybody has their own truth, there is no truth. You know what I mean? So there is but one truth. And I feel blessed as a believer to know where the truth is. It is in God's word. And if it wasn't for that, I'd just be like the feather in the Forrest Gump movie, blowing all over the place. You know? Which is a whole, that movie has its own Bible study going on to it. So we're not to be conformed to this world where it says, get all you can get, live for yourself, you know, I deserve. You know, a lot of people say, I deserve this or that or the other thing. I deserve to go to hell. The truth of the matter is, I don't deserve anything. You know, anything that I do good comes from the Lord, and anything that goes wrong is usually my fault. You know, I don't deserve anything. Everything I get is because God loves me. Yeah, you know, I mean, I don't serve my way into anything. I, you know, through obedience, sometimes I put myself in a position to be blessed by Him. That's the only control I have over that kind of thing. When I'm being like a little child and I'm trying to get my own way and do what I want to do, I put myself outside of the blessing. And He can't bless me there. You know, so that's an important thing. And then it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I spent a lot of time with that particular thing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's easy to say, it happens at church. It happens with the Bible study. You know, I love the idea that you have a daily devotional thing and you got check boxes. You should grade everybody when they go and bring it in. You know, like the people that have all the checks in there, they get donuts or something. You know, I don't know. But yes, those are some of the ways. But some of the other ways that He transforms you is through serving. Is through presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. When you're busy doing God's business, He's busy changing you. You know, most of you guys know that, and a lot of you guys do serve at Lighthouse or with us or other missions and missionaries, and you know that when you serve God, you more often than not get more out of it than you give. You know, when God is using me through His Spirit, there's a whole lot of Spirit left over. You know, and I just feel excited. Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of Jim Elliot that was gave his life in the jungle back 50 years ago, and then she stayed and ministered to those same people that killed her husband. She wrote lots of books, but one of her famous quotes is that the greatest thing is to know God's plan for you and know you're in it. To know how God is using you and know you're doing it. And that is it. You know, when you want to feel excited, just get in line with what God's doing. A lot of times we sit there and we say, Lord, bless what I'm doing. Whereas the prayer should be, Lord, show me what you're doing so that I can get involved in it. Because that's where it is. He wants to bless what we're doing, but that kind of presupposes that we're doing what He wants us to do. You know, a lot of times people will preach that message, Lord will give you the desires of your heart. That also presupposes that my desires line up with His desires. You know what I mean? A lot of I could want a Mercedes all I want, but if he doesn't have one for me, then that Hyundai Elantra outside is going to do fine. I love my Hyundai Elantra. Get like 700 miles to the gallon. So, and at the end of verse 2, it talks about what is good and perfect will of God. There is a perfect will of God. There is an exact right thing to do. Now, how often I'm there, I can't tell you. You know, I kind of look at God's perfect will for my life as a very clear line, and it moves as God moves, wants me to move. And my job is to try to find the line and stay on it, as close to it. And I imagine I look like a guy who's standing on black ice, just sliding all over the place trying to find the line. And I think that's a lot of the way. And I see my God is like my dad who's standing behind me trying to help me get on the line. No, don't fall down here, you know, and catching me like a little toddler. You know, and that's what our role is, and God knows that, and I love what we were singing, is that God knows that even when we're not in the right place, you know, even when we are making mistakes, as long as we're striving, we have the heart to do the right thing, God loves us, and he appreciates it, and I know that when I make mistakes, I can go, yeah, I blew that one, and the Lord will say, yeah, you did, you know, let's try to do better tomorrow, and he loves me the same on both times, so that's an important thing, but in Psalm 143:10, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You know, letting the spirit lead you is one of the more challenging things, you know, because, I make the matches at Long Island Youth Mentoring. My role now is primarily just, there's some of us out of churches today and tomorrow morning or Tuesday, because tomorrow's a holiday, they'll bring in the papers from everybody that has signed up, and then I'll make the phone calls, and I will screen and train them, and I get to match them to a kid that lives in their neighborhood when they get through the whole process. So I used to match geographically and use my forms and find out, who likes what, and this one likes softball, so let me put him in softball, and try to match him up that way. But now I have a very clear way of doing it. I start there, and then I leave it alone for at least one solid week. I just tell the person, say, listen, I thought you had somebody for me. I do, but I want to leave room for the Spirit to talk. And it's such an important thing, because I will just wake up and say that this guy needs to be matched to that kid, even though it doesn't look like it. On paper, it doesn't look like a match. And those matches, when you let the Spirit lead you, and it's the hardest thing to do, because more often than not, when the Spirit leads us, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Like me just leaving my church for no particular reason didn't make a lot of sense. I know that that's what God called me to do, and I know he's got a great plan, so I just got to trust that and keep walking. But sometimes, you know, our ways are not God's ways. You know, and we just have to go with where the Spirit, and it's a small voice, it's an urging, and it's easily covered up by my doubt and my, you know, tell me why, Lord. Well, it's not always going to tell me why. The Lord's just going to say, go, I'll tell you on the way. You know, so that's an important thing. So in verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone among you not think of himself more highly than he ought. That's a pretty good one there, too, because, I think about, we have this young staff member, and he is 24 years old. He is ridiculously wise. He doesn't even know it. He's just like the coolest guy. He's really wise. He's a great listener. He's great teachable. And he was asking me, he said, well, how do you think I'm doing? I said, I think you're doing really great. I said, you're extremely teachable. He says, well, what? And he's so open and honest. He said to me, what do you think, you know, what are the things I should watch out for? I said, you should watch out for the point when you know how good you are. When you get to that place where you know how good you are, then there might be trouble. You know what I mean? Because then the teachableness begins to come off, and you begin to, nah, I got this. And you know, we not only do that with the people around us, we kind of do that with the Lord too. I got this, Lord, you sit this one out. Yeah, you know what I mean? And I'll call on him when I need him, but I'll take it from here. And that's kind of a scary place. So we don't need to think more highly of ourselves. Also, when it concerns to other people, you know, in a second we're going to talk about everybody having different gifts, but you know, I'm not always the best judge of where I need to be. I need to let the people around me say, you know, you need to be here. Sometimes that pulls me back, and sometimes they're planning a missions trip at Access, and there's a couple of guys that have led trips before, and a few of the people say, well, why don't you just jump in there, grab this thing, and make it happen? I'm saying, well, because I haven't been asked to. I don't need to think more highly of myself. I haven't been invited to that spot. I am going to sit at the lesser seat at the table until I'm invited forward. And at such a time could I. I've been on 27 mission trips to 12 different countries. It wouldn't be hard for me, but if it's not what God has called me to do, then I need to sit down and be quiet. Yeah, you know what I mean? And that's totally okay, because let somebody else drive the bus for a while. It's nice to ride. You know, but those of us that are men and feel like we have to drive all the time and don't let our wives drive, every now and then let your wife drive. It's nice to look out the window. It just is. And then it goes on to say, God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. Right? When we got saved, we got a measure of faith, a certain amount of faith. And I don't know if I said this last time I was here, but I liken it to a printer. When you buy a new printer, they give you a printer cartridge, right? And most of us have bought a new printer. They give you a printer cartridge, but that's not a full cartridge, is it? That's like a starter cartridge. And you got to go out and buy more cartridges just as soon as you possibly can. That's how it goes. We get a starter amount of faith when we get saved. And we're called to put it into action so that it will grow. If we don't put it into action, it won't grow. That's an important, it's kind of a use it or lose it type of thing. It actually will dissipate, because if we're not using our faith, it won't get any stronger. It's a lot like a muscle. So we definitely have to keep going in that direction, a measure of faith. And then it goes on here, it says, God has dealt each one a measure of faith through grace. And right, Paul's, through grace, Paul's, we do everything. Through God's grace, he gave us that faith. Through grace, we do every single thing. I earn nothing. You know, just obedience puts me in the position to activate my faith to where God says, okay, now you're ready for this step. You know, it's kind of like if you think of a Little League baseball player, he's playing Little League, he's got to work his way up before he plays for the Yankees. And it's the same way with our faith. We start with a certain amount of faith, and we got to keep working and keep being obedient, keep listening to the coaches, and the biggest coach is the Holy Spirit, you know, and the other people in your life. You know, God puts people around you. One of the hardest things I think we as Americans do is to listen to other people around us, because we have to look like we know what's going on. You know, and that's not from the Lord. You know, the most humble people I've noticed are the smartest people that I know, and they don't talk much. They listen. They listen all the time. I think of the guy who first mentored me when I first volunteered at Long Island Youth Mentoring. I got saved in March of 93, and in September of 93, I volunteered for Long Island Youth Mentoring. I was saved for 6 months, and they met with me. I was very excited because I knew where I was going, and now I knew where I was going, you know, and to heaven. I was really excited, and I was really, and it just a light bulb went off for me, because, you know, I was thinking, while I was doing all the bad stuff out there, a lot of people came and shared their God with me, but very few people took the time to be my friend. You know, very few people took the time to care about me or look like they care about me or act like they care about me. They just threw their God at me and went on their way, you know. But this ministry came and they said that we're going to take time. We're going to match a Christian adult who knows about saved through Jesus Christ. And then we're going to put him next to a kid and they're going to become friends. And then as the Spirit leads, he will share his faith and hopefully the kid will get saved. And I think that is the way it's supposed to be. So I volunteered after being saved for only 6 months, and the guy met with me and he was really sensitive. He says, I see your excitement. He says, but you're really not ready. You know, and he says, but I really sense that you are excited about this and we'd like to help fan this flame. So I am going to give you a mentor of your own who's going to meet with you until you are ready. So what they did, they assigned a staff member from me who mentored me for a period of time, and that really helped me, and I was crazy. I remember just coming up with all kinds of crazy ideas, and he would just kind of giggle and nod his head, and you know, and he was the first one about a year into it and says, you know, the way you're headed, I really see you going into full-time ministry. And I was like, yeah, that'll happen, you know, and it wasn't even a year after that that, you know, after being saved for 14 months, they finally did match me, and about 6 or 8 months after that, I went to full-time ministry, and I haven't worked a day since. Yeah. Well, what we do is hard, but when you're doing what you love to do, it ain't work. You know, it's long and it's challenging and it don't pay a lot, but I would do it anyway. If I was on the back of a garbage truck, I'd be sharing the gospel. If, you know, if I was a plumber, I'd be sharing the gospel. And the Lord just says he'd be sharing the gospel anyway. Why not let him do it all day? So that's usually how it goes. And that's where you take the faith and he keeps building on it. So if you think about it too, James 2 and 20 says, faith without works is dead. Now, we don't earn, like I said, our way in there, but, you know, true faith can be seen by its results. You know, it doesn't always mean that people are getting saved around you. It just means that you can see some results. You're loving people. You're caring for people. And that goes for the people that clean the church, too. I mean, the church is clean. I don't know who did it, but that person's got some faith. You know what I mean? And it is a lot like that. If you have true faith, then it's activating in you. You know, I mean, if you really understand, and this may challenge some of you, and maybe it does, remember where you were going. Remember the gift that you have. Remember that it is the best thing ever. I mean, ever, eternal, is that we have the answer to an eternal question. Yeah, you know, and that should motivate us to say, there are people walking around, like, I live in Brentwood, and they're on this rash lately of breaking windows on cars. I had my windows broken twice in the past 6 months. They just break the windows. I don't know why. They don't take anything, just break the car window, you know, and I have Geico, so it's not that big of a thing. But there was a community meeting, and they were furious at all these people. And I was thinking, at first I got a little mad because I was in a hurry that day, and I had to go out, and the glass all over the place. And then I begin to have God's heart for those people, saying somebody needs to share the gospel with these people. You know what I mean? And that's where God wants us to get to, is not getting mad at the world around us, but having compassion. Because when he sees people doing stupid stuff and bad stuff, he's not mad at them. He's like, man, I want to reach that guy. And that's kind of what we need to do as well. And that's how our faith shows as far as works go. So now comes the other part. For we as many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You know, that's an important thing to let, you know, somebody once said to me a long time ago, you be you and let them be them. Just go be you. They used to say all the time. And your gift is great. I don't know what your gift is, but I know that that's your gift. And that's what you should have. That's what you should operate in. I don't look up here and say, boy, I wish I could sing. Because I can't. I can't sing at all. You know what I mean? The Lord is the only one that thinks my singing's good. And he just likes the fact that I'm singing to him. You know what I mean? I sing like a prisoner. You know how that is, right? It says, what is that? I'm behind 10 bars and I can't find the key. I sing bad. You know, so... But, you know, I don't look at that. I'm happy. When I first got saved, I got into ministry, I was really young, and I was thrust into a position at Youth for Christ where I was leading a network of other youth leaders. And it was definitely a fake it till you make it situation and trust in the Lord. And there was an older African-American lady who kind of just took me under her wing. She was like 65 years old, and she says, I'm going to be your mama here. And she was just very much that way, and she would always speak, and she would push me forward when it came time, literally. All right, we should pray to open the meeting. Boom, her hand would hit my knee in the back. I'd be thrust in the middle. I guess I'm praying, you know. And I remember I had a list of all the things that we had to talk about at our meeting of youth leaders, and I apologized for being administrative. I says, I'm sorry. I know some of you guys are Pentecostal. You're all casual and everything. I said, but I'm really, you know, a little Lutheran this way, and I like things to go a certain way. So I made up a list, And she nodded, she smiled after me, and she said, can I see you a minute? And I said, sure. And she looked me in the eye, and she pointed her finger at me. She says, never apologize for the God-given gifts that you have. God gave that to you for this purpose. Don't apologize for it. Run with it. And I it was just like the best gift that anybody could have given me. I said, you know what? That's who I am. Now, I can't do it and step on other people's toes. I got to learn how to be sensitive in my administration, in my leadership and everything, and work with and for other people along the way. But God has given each one of us a gift. And our big role is to find out what that is and embrace it. Doesn't matter what it is. They're all important. Every one of them, there is no gift, whether it's preaching or it's cleaning the restroom or it's cleaning the grounds or folding up the bulletins or being an usher or singing up here. There's no gift more important than the other. Because without all of them together, we don't have church. We don't have a body. If everybody wants to be an eye, then we're not walking anywhere. We're going to see the same thing all the time. Everybody wants to be a feet. We're just going to bump into everything because we got no eyes. So we all have to do our job in order for the body to work out well. And we have to appreciate the other ones. Yeah, I learned to appreciate the people that don't have the gifts for me that I do, because I can't do that. I love good singing. I just can't sing good. I love when other people do. I love to slide up underneath and, you know, just sing loud enough to where I'm not annoying the people around me and just get in there. And I'm glad that other people do. So that's where we need to really not just tolerate other people's gifts, but and just enjoy them and embrace them and appreciate them for having them. Wow, that is so cool that you can do that while still finding my gift and doing it. And then it goes over there, it says, if none better than the other, measured by faith. And it's an important part is that God has given it to us measured by our faith. And we get to do this based on how much faith we have. So if we're not using our gifts, the chances are we're not believing that God wants to use us in that particular area. So, but like I said, and that goes the same as I mentioned earlier. If you don't use it, you will not grow in that area or in any other area. And then in 6, it's kind of similar, and it says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And it says, gifts according to the grace. It says it twice. So the gift is given by God's grace. It is a gift to us. It's not a gift that we're supposed to give it. It's a gift to me, too. Because I grew up in a European, American, Italian background, and we like to serve. I like to be helpful. And I am pleased when I get to figure out. It makes me feel part of what's happening when I get to help, when I get to be part of what's going on. So it is a gift from God that I get to put my whatever it is in. And whether it is cleaning. And there was a time, where, like right now, at our office, at Long Island Youth Mentoring, the cleaning guy has been a little bit inconsistent. You know, and I have really enjoyed cleaning the office. I just like, I don't know why, but I have the garbage ministry. I just go by, it's bringing me back to where I was when I first started. I used to sweep the floor of the gym, and that's how I got into ministry in the beginning. When they saw me sweep the floor, the kids wanted to play basketball while I was sweeping, and then I said, you help me sweep, and we'll play basketball together, and then I began to share God's faith with them, and somebody noticed it and says, hey, why don't you start a basketball ministry? And that's how I became. It was a long time before I realized that I was a youth leader, you know, but, you know, that's how you do it. You just pick up a broom and start going. But it is a blessing to do whatever it is God has called you to do. And it's not our choice. You don't get to choose your gifts, which is a little bit sad, but not really, because what you're made to be good at is what you're going to be good at. And if you can figure out what that is, that's that spot where you can say, yeah, I get to do this. Like when I'm organizing something, like I run the activities at Long Island Youth Mentoring, when we have picnics and this, that, and the other thing. And we have a decent-sized picnic, a couple hundred people, and bounce houses and tents and craft station. We had a science station and face painting and balloons and food and drinks and snow cones and all this other stuff going on at the same time. And I just feel like I am being used by God when I am the orchestra conductor of that happening. And all the volunteers are in places, and I'm walking around, and everything is going like it's supposed to be, and I could just feel God alive in me. You know, and it brings me the memory that movie, Chariots of Fire, you know, that guy Eric Idle. I'm not sure if you guys know who that is, and Lytle, I think it might have been Lytle, right? And he said something. He wouldn't run on Sundays because of his faith, but his family began to question why he needed to run at all. And he says, I don't know why, but God made me fast. And when I run, I could feel God's glory. Just think about it. When you're doing what God has called you to do, you could feel his glory. You know, and that is just a cool place to be. In verse 7, it says, teaching, encouraging, giving, mercy, and leadership. And this is the part where I wanted to tell you that we're all in ministry. Everybody is called to do something. And in verse 8, it is a pretty important part. I'm going to read it from here because it says, he who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And you could use those last two pieces for every part of serving, is that we're called to do it diligently. And anybody that's been serving the Lord for a while knows that as soon as you get busy for the Lord, the devil's going to get busy getting in your way. And a certain amount of diligence. And diligence is a lost word, you know, in our country right now. People try something, oh, it ain't working out, and they're gone. They're going to come, sit in your seat for a couple of weeks, and if they don't feel initially and immediately connected, they're going to go butterfly to another church. Or they're going to try this, it's not going to work out. You know, I think about kids in sports these days. I watch them, nobody puts in the time and is diligent anymore, even what they have there. And that means a certain amount of faithfulness and perseverance. And I think it helps to know that God has called you to do something, because then diligence follows. If God has called me to do it, then I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to start working at some point. I just got to keep going. Excuse me. And then the important part is cheerfulness, too. I was at a church not too long ago, and they were having their Ministry Volunteer Sunday, which is the day they want to get people to volunteer for children's ministry, nursery, ushers. And there was a thing on the PowerPoint that said, ministries that we need to serve in. And they had crossed out the word need and put in the word get. Ministries we get to serve in. And we really need to look at it that way. And I'm telling you, when my friend and I were in Kenya not too long ago, and we were out way out in the bush, like way out there. We had to leave the car and walk for another hour and a half. Yeah, you know what I mean? And we looked at each other and said, look what we get to do. You know, and that should be true when we're here too. Everything, I mean, I think about it too. Look what I get to do. I get to share about God's wonderful word and his love for us on a regular basis. And the same is true for every one of us. Look what we get to do. We get to be part of what he's doing. And in a minute, I'm going to share about Long Island Youth Mentoring. And I remember thinking, God is trusting me with one of his kids. Look what I get to do. Me. He's trusting me. What a privilege it is to serve him and to be used by him. It's not something like, okay, Lord, I'll serve you. You know, it'd be like, you want me? I feel like the bad baseball player on the end of the bench and the coach points his finger at me and says, you're in. Me? Yeah, you. And God is pointing his finger at each one of us. So we should do it cheerfully. He's like, all right, I'm ready. And go out there and give it all we got. And let God change us and grow in us. Some of the reasons I think that we don't serve is that we're afraid to fail. And I think, you know, but and that matters less when we think the gifts, if I'm not worried about the, it's not on me. My job is to go out there and do what God has called me to do, whether it works or not, whether it looks like it works or not, is not really my business. If I do what God has called me to do, when we have a lot of mentors and we match mentors to kids, and somebody recently asked us this question. They said, what's your success rate? And it was a very curious question, because first you have to figure out how you measure success, right? I mean, what does success look like before I could figure out my success rate? And everybody came up with different ideas and what they thought. And I said, it's 100%. And they said, well, how do you get to 100%? I said, because if we meet with a kid, as God told us to do, on a regular basis, then I guarantee something will happen. I don't know what that something is, though. Doesn't mean the kid's going to, you know, get in my car after 3 weeks and say, tell me about this Jesus. You know, it doesn't mean that. Maybe it just means I'm one of the 50 people in his life that needs to tell him that God loves him before he says, oh, yeah, I'll have that love. Yeah, I don't know. But if we do what God has called us to do, then we're successful. So failing is not really on me if I'm doing what God has called me to do. A lot of times we feel inadequate. We don't feel like we have the gifts. You know, if God's called you to do something, then don't worry about the gifts. You know, and you've all heard this, is that he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And you're all called to something. And Janet brought up one of my favorite sayings, there is no bench. There is no bench. We're all in the army of the Lord, and we're called to do what he tells us to do. You know, and if you think about it, if it's a war against the dark powers of this world, then we're all soldiers in his army, and he's given us tools and weapons to use. And how would it be if we just sat in our foxhole and didn't do anything? Just stayed protected. You know what I mean? That wouldn't be what he calls to. A lot of times we think the problems are too big. How can I make a difference? The world is just gone crazy. How could I get involved in it? Just do what you're called to do. If everybody does what they're supposed to do, then we're going to be okay. You know, I'm only responsible for what I'm called to do. I'm not responsible for everybody else. And the fact that this guy over here doesn't do what he is supposed to do doesn't give me a pass. Well, he didn't do his, so I didn't do mine. You know, and you think about the starfish story. I don't know if anybody ever tell you the starfish story. They say the guy goes on the beach, there's like a million starfish out there, and they're all dying if they don't get back in the water. And there's two boys, and the one boy says, well, there's too many starfish to throw back in the water, so I guess they're going to die. And the one kid said, picked up a starfish and said, well, not this one. And he throws it back in. And he's, you know, we're going to do, you know, at Long Island Youth Mentoring, we share the gospel one child at a time. Change the world one child at a time. And it's an important thing. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Long Island Youth Mentoring because I'm leading that way anyway. It is about putting your faith into action. It is about letting the Lord do what the Lord wants to do. Am I going too long here? Okay, good. It is about letting God do what he wants to do. And I will tell you, I'll say this up front. I'm not sure if God has called you to be a mentor at Long Island Youth Mentoring, but I know he's called you to do something. So whether it's this or something else, and there's a bulletin insert that tells you about our ministry. In a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity. But I want you to see a video of what some of the kids are feeling. We prayed for the kids in Florida, and my wife and I were praying the other day, and she says, I cannot believe that there's another school shooting. It just seems that when we were growing up, the school shootings are happening as much as fights at school. They used to have fights at school. Now the shootings are just as regular as that is. It is just a sign that you know. But what's worse than that is there is a hopelessness that is sweeping through. You know, that people just think they're accepting that this is the way it's supposed to be, and it's not. You know what I mean? And the kids are growing up without hope. So you want to show the first Perry video? See if that works. I have had a run of technical issues in the last few weeks. When he was matched, I think when he was 9 years old, him and his brother, and his story, I wish I could say, was uniquely not good, but it's not. Many kids are out there, and maybe their moms aren't suffering from addiction issues, but absentee parents while they're still in the house. So many of the homes don't have two parents in, and I was a single dad for a while in my life before I came to the Lord, and I had my kids, and I know how hard it is. I did the best I could, but it's impossible to do a job meant for two people with one person. Right now, we have 150 kids on the waiting list that want mentors. You know, these are kids that are not, none of them are mandated. They all, like, I want somebody to come over. And you know, recently I met with a kid, two different boys that really stuck out to me. And I usually am very honest with the kids. And believe it or not, even 8 or 9 year old kids, they unfortunately have grown up faster than they should have. And I usually are sitting in front of an 8 or 9 year old kid, and I will meet with 3 or 4 of them knowing that I only have one mentor. But I'm just trying to find the right kid for this particular mentor. And I will ask them, I said, well, I got 3 or 4 kids. Why should I give this mentor to you? You know, and it seems like a hard question, but it seems like they appreciate the shot to talk at it. And some kids say, I just want somebody to come take me somewhere fun. And one boy says, well, my mom works really hard, but I need somebody to teach me how to be a man, which is one of my favorite answers. But it was topped recently by a little boy that said, he, in the beginning of our conversation, he was so insecure that I could not hear him when he answered my questions. I would say, what's your favorite thing to do? I like football. He was just talking still, and I have to get closer and closer and say, you got to speak up, buddy. And then he began to trust me a little bit more and talk a little bit louder. And then I got to that question. I says, well, why do you think a mentor? He says, because I'm broken. I'm broken, and I don't think right, and I need somebody to help fix me. And, you know, I'll tell you what, I think that is an overwhelming opinion of many kids that would be, if they were honest, you know, with themselves and with you, that you would hear that answer. And there's broken kids out there, and they need that Lord that we sang about. They need to know that he loves them, and they need to know that we do. And Long Island Youth Mentoring, simply, we're going to recruit and train and screen you guys, because you are the army of God, to be matched up to a kid that lives in your neighborhood. We have like 20 right around this area. So I guarantee you, if you're, especially if you're a man, I got a kid lives near you, and we got ladies too, you know. But the men, out of the 150, is 128 boys. You know, so that is the need for boys because of fatherlessness is more, and the amount of men that volunteer is a lot less. So that is a big thing. So I'm asking you to pray about it. We gave you that bulletin insert, and then you can fill out this portion. Doesn't mean you're locked in. It just means that you and I are going to talk some more this week, and we'll see. Just pray about whether God wants to use you in the life of a young person. I will tell you this, that, and I'll let you watch the Perry video, is that you will be blessed by serving God. I've had three mentees, and every one of them were a blessing. It wasn't always easy, but just to watch them, you know, is kind of like being in charge of watching the flowers grow. And, you know, and you see God change their lives, and you make a difference in somebody's life, and you know, God used you to do it. And even if it's the smallest difference, you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. My first mentee, he never accepted the Lord, but he had a habit of getting into fights, like, regularly with everybody. Like, he was 15, and he punched his school principal. I mean, police were constantly at his house, and I remember thinking, man, this kid never came to the Lord. You know, and then the guy who was my mentor said to me, yeah, but Vince, here's something else, you know. He's 30 years old now, and he's not dead. And he's also not in prison. He says, so what does success look like for you? You know, and sometimes we just here to help them along there until somebody, one day, I believe that we planted the seeds and the Holy Spirit is there, and one day this guy's going to say, you know, that some guy with a bald head told me this, and maybe I should find out about that Jesus. So you get the opportunity to do that. So if you're interested, you can fill this out and hand it to me in the back, and I would just really like you to pray about it. It takes 2 to 4 hours a week. You don't need any skills. You just need to want to be used by God. We're going to teach you everything else you need to know. And walk alongside as you do it. So is it okay if I pray and ask the Lord to seal this word today? Lord, we so thank you for this day. We thank you that you have you've called us to serve you. You've called us to be in your presence. You've called us to live eternally with you in heaven. We thank you so much for that last part. Because, Lord, we are nothing without you. I ask right now that you would seal this word, that we would truly understand your sacrifice for us and what you're asking us to sacrifice for you. Your word says it's our reasonable service, and it surely is. You've given us all of you, and you just want us to give back. And we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts right now and let us know what you'd have us do, how you'd want us to be used by you. For you, so that we could be changed and become more like you. So we ask your blessing on this word, seal it into our hearts, and speak to those that are considering mentoring, and speak to those that are considering serving in any way, shape, or form, Lord. And you would be the first to say, you don't have to do this, but we are all called to do something. And that's where we grow in our faith, and that's where the blessings are, and that's what you command us to do. So we ask that you speak to us right now. I ask your blessing on this congregation and bless all the work that they're already doing. And we thank you so much for letting us serve you today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.